Good afternoon. So good to be with you this afternoon. And we thank God for the Lamb of God, on whom our hope rests, right? He died for the guilty and the sinners, and we were among them, and we have been set free. If you would open your Bibles with me, we're going to read from the book of Genesis. And I'm going to be reading three separate passages. We're going to start in chapter 4. We're going to read two passages in chapter 4, and then a few verses from chapter 6. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. We're going to move over to verse 17 in the same chapter. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Erod, and Erod fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. We're going to move to chapter 6, and we're going to read a few verses, starting in verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you one more time. We praise you for this time that you give us to gather in your house, knowing that wheresoever two or three are gathered, you would be in the midst. We thank you because you brought us here, and there is nowhere else we desire to be. Our hearts are lifted to you. Our ears are geared towards you, Father. We do not want to hear the voice of man. This evening, we need to hear the voice of your Holy Spirit. Come and speak to us. Whisper in our ears. Pierce our hearts. Wake us up from our sleep and help us to be drawn to you more and more. So I ask that you will bless these words, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, speak to all of us, myself included. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we look at the news, whether on our phones or on TV, like the old days, we can't help but wonder, why do people do bad things to each other, right? That's all we hear on the news. People just committing crimes and doing bad things. And say, why? You know, why does this happen? You know, people hate each other. People cheat. People lie. People kill. People do bad things to themselves and to others. Countries attack each other, creating wars. Bosses abusing their authority, taking advantage of their subordinates. Husbands and wives fight with each other, cheat on each other, separate from each other. Children rebel against their fathers and mothers, right? Kids who grow up in seemingly good homes, good families, do terrible things. And drugs are everywhere, alcoholism is everywhere, sexual perversion is everywhere. And we wonder, why, what is going on? Why do all these things happen? And I think we all know the answer. The answer is sin. Sin is the cause and the root of all these things. In our passages that we read, our key verse would be Genesis 4:7. And this is what the Lord says to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. That's why. That's why we sin, and that's why we hear the things that we hear on the news. The book of Genesis starts with the beautiful story of creation. God created the Garden of Eden, created animals, created the universe, the skies, and the sun, and the moon. And by the end of chapter 1, we hear God saying and declaring that everything that he created, and he says, it is very good. God created everything good. But then in chapter 3, we hear the terrible story of the serpent and sin entering the world, and sin entering the heart of man. And man and woman are punished and kicked out of the garden into a cursed land. And the era of the pre-flood starts, that period of time that we are contemplating this afternoon, is that period of time between the fall and the sin of Adam and Eve and into the flood. The time of Noah and the building of the ark. And as soon as we move from being out of the garden, the first story that comes our way is the story of Abel and Cain. Two brothers, one brother killing his brother. Then we'll move on a little bit in chapter 4 as we saw, and we meet Lamech, a man who is a polygamist, and who is revengeful and angry and a killer. By the time we get to chapter 6, things has gotten far worse, to the point where God is saying that the earth is filled with violence. Did you notice that when we read it? The earth was filled with violence. In verse 12 it says, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. right? And we ask, how could that be? How could it be that only few generations from the innocence and the bliss and the beauty of the Garden of Eden, man could fall so far away from God to the point that God is grieved in his heart and he decides to wipe out everything that he created? Brothers and sisters, that's what sin does. That's what sin does. Sin, we just sang it. Ye who take sin but lightly. Sin is not to be taken lightly. Sin is not something we can take for granted and just play with. In the book of Romans, Paul gives us this verse. He says, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. Sin is sinful beyond measure. And so, this afternoon, my sermon is a cry of warning against sin. I'm going to give you 7 reasons from these passages in these chapters why sin is sinful beyond measure. And my hope is that as I speak and as we conclude this sermon, that if you are harboring sin in your heart, if there is sin in your life that you are dealing with, that the Lord will bring you into conviction and repentance by the end of this sermon. Because sin is sinful beyond measure. Sin is not to be taken lightly. So let's take a look at these seven reasons why Paul says that sin is sinful beyond measure. The first thing is, sin is sinful beyond measure because it is a hunter that is waiting to kill us. If you go back to that verse 7, how does God describe sin? He says, sin is crouching at the door. Now, this is the first time sin is mentioned in the Bible. The word sin is the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. And the way God describes it, he describes it like an animal that is hiding and waiting to kill. An animal that is waiting for the kill. Is crouching at the door. His desire is contrary to you. Brothers and sisters, sin is not our friend. Sin is not a pleasure. Sin is our enemy. We have to understand that. Sin is nothing but sweet poison. Sin hides to attack us. It attacked David when he was alone on the roof, when he was supposed to be out in the battle. It attacked Peter when he was around the fire, hanging around with the enemy of the Lord, alone in the night. And it's hiding to attack each one of us if we are not careful what we are doing. In the book of Proverbs, it says that, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Sin can hunt the strongest of us given the opportunity. Sin is a hunter. God says to Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, sin is waiting for you. We put ourselves in a compromised situation. We put ourselves in a place we do not belong. We don't do well. We don't obey the commandment of God. Sin is crouching by the door. And his desire is contrary to ours. So that's the first reason. The second reason why sin is sinful beyond measure is because sin is inherited. We are born with it. It's in our genes. It's in our bloods. It comes naturally to us. We don't need to work hard on it. In the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says the following. He says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. One man sinned, all his children sinned with him. Spread like a plague into all mankind. Notice with me, think about it from these passages that we're looking. Adam sinned. Next thing we see, Cain. Family strife, anger, murder. Cain kills his brother. The children of Cain. In chapter 5, in chapter 4, we see Lamech. Right? Few generations from Adam becomes a polygamist, a revengeful man, a murderous man. We go into chapter 5, we see the children of Seth. Now, Seth is supposed to be the good line, right? But think about it with me. If you look, if you've read chapter 5, the Holy Spirit takes one son of each of the children, names him, identifies him, and then he says, this man had other sons and daughters. And then he takes the next man, he says, and this man, on top of the one that I'm mentioning, had sons and daughters. Now the question is, what happened to all these sons and daughters? Well, the answer is clear in chapter 6. They all sinned. They're all sinners. Even the 10 names that are mentioned in chapter 5, the children, the line of Seth, we don't know if these men were good or bad people. We know Enoch was a good man. We know Lot was a good man. I mean, Noah was a good man. But the rest of them, we don't have any commentary on. They may or may not have been good. My point is, even in the good line, sin spread. Sin comes naturally to us. It goes through us like water. You know, in chapter 8, look with me into this verses in chapter 8, 8:18. Look at this scene here. Now, the flood has happened. Noah's out of the flood, and him and his three kids and his daughter-in-laws and his wife. And we read these words in 8:18 to 21. It says, so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, he was pleased. So there's this, notice the beauty of the scene. You know, the water is gone, the rain is gone, the sky is blue, the ground is green. Family has been saved, they come out of the ark. They're offering to the Lord, and they're thankful that they are surviving. And you think, okay, here is a new beginning, right? Everything is going to be good from here on. We're not going to repeat the mistakes of our fathers. The very next story that comes in chapter 9, what is it? This very Noah gets drunk and gets naked, and his son sees him and allows himself to sin. And sin and curse come back into the earth. Right? So, while God plotted out man from the face of the earth, what he didn't do in the flood is that he didn't plot out sin out of the heart of man. So we continue to be sin. And brothers and sisters, if sin is a hunter, his hiding place is your heart. He is sleeping with you. He is living with you. You give him a chance and he will hunt you because he is within us. Notice what it says in 6:5. It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It's in our hearts. It's in our nature. When you look at your children, when your children are behaving or misbehaving and doing things you're not happy with, I want to remind you that the sin that they are committing, they inherited it from you. You gave it to them. You may have given them the color of their hair and the color of their eyes, but also you gave them your sin. It is your sin that they are acting God. Because sin is inherited through generations. It says, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Sin is sinful beyond measure because it easily spreads from generation to generation like a deadly plague. Now, we can look at this point, we can react to it in one of two ways. One way we can react, we can act like victims. And we can say, well, then what's my fault? Right? I got this from my parents, they gave it to me. My parents were like this, and now here I am, just like them. And act like a victim and stay in our sins. That's one way to react to it. The other way is to use it as a useful lesson and repent and not repeat. You know, that's the option. You know, we recognize what our parents' weaknesses and sins were. Maybe your father was an angry man. Maybe your father was a womanizer and a cheater. Maybe he was workaholic. Maybe your mother was disrespectful to your father in front of you. Maybe she was stern. Maybe she was cold. Whatever the sin that you perceive was in your parents, you can say, well, they did it and I'm doing it just because like them. Or you can recognize it and repent and say, I will not repeat the sins of my parents. I will not continue perpetually in this sin and allow it and act like a victim who has no option in the matter. Because we do have an option. Amen. That's the second thing. The third thing with sin, why is sin so sinful beyond measure? We said it's a hunter, we said it's inherited. Thirdly, sin comes in different ways and forms. One of the things that make cancer so difficult to treat is that cancer as a disease comes in so many different ways. And there's so many classifications. And it attacks so many different organs. And that's what makes it so difficult to treat. It's the same with sin. Notice with me, just from these chapters that we are, you know, how many sins. Notice first, a sin of hypocrisy of worship. If you look at Cain, Cain came to worship God, right? But he was a hypocritical worshiper. First, his behavior before he even came to worship was not pleasing to God. So he was leading a life that was not pleasing. That's what he means. It said God looked. It says God looked with favor upon Abel. Before he says he looked with favor upon his offering, it says he looked with favor upon Abel. But upon Cain, he didn't. Which means God wasn't pleased with his life. So he was living a life of sin. Then when he came into to offer his worship, he offered his least. We understand that because the Holy Spirit puts a comparison about the worship, what Abel brought. It says Abel brought the firstborn of his animals to offer sacrifice. Whereas about Cain, it just says that he brought fruit. And the third thing is that the offering of Cain was what he brought it with arrogance of the heart. Yeah, not only was his offering unacceptable to the Lord, it wasn't diligent. Abel brought a sacrifice that he knew God would accept. Cain brought a sacrifice that he thought God should accept. You see the difference? God not only cares about whether we worship Him or not. God also cares about how we worship Him. You know, the way we offer our sacrifices matters to God just as much as whether we worship Him or not. And this is a good practical lesson for us, brothers and sisters. When we come to worship the Lord, it's good that we come to church, right? But it's even better if we come early, ahead of time, where we come and pray and quiet our hearts before the Lord, anticipating His presence among us. Versus strolling in 15, 20 minutes late every Sunday and just rushing out of the meeting as soon as the meeting is over because I've done my duty. You see the difference? The quality of the way we do go about offering our worship is very important, just as much as whether we offer our worship or not. So Cain was exactly that. He just offered his least, offered it with arrogance, and when he lived his life the week before, he lived it in a way that didn't please the Lord. And therefore, he was a hypocritical worshiper. So that's one sin that we see. Another sin, we see the sin of anger in him. The Lord says to him, "Why have your face fallen and why are you angry?" Anger does not please the Lord, right? The Bible has a lot to say about anger. Anger is a sin. That's another thing we see. A third thing we see, envy. He envied his brother. God accepted my brother's sacrifice. He didn't accept mine. Why? Envious. Breaking the 10th commandment. Manipulation. If you read those verses, as soon as God was done with him, what does he do? He speaks to his brother, and most commentators would tell you that most likely what he told him, he led him into the field where he was planning to kill him. So he manipulated his brother. Manipulation. Manipulation is sin. Murder. Killed his brother. Lamech. Killing others who injure him. So we see murder. We see envy. We see hypocrisy. We see anger. Then we see lying. Notice, where is your brother, Cain? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He's lying to the Lord. Polygamy. We read about Lamech. Very interesting character at the end of chapter 4. Lamech was the first man who committed polygamy. He had two wives. Polygamy is a sin. Revenge. Lamech was very revengeful. He said, if the revenge of Cain was 7, mine is 77. I'm not going to let anyone get away with anything. You injure me, I'm going to kill you. Revengeful. Dealing with evil spirits. Most commentators, chapter 6, and I don't have a firm, strong opinion on this one way or the other, but classically the interpretation of chapter 6 is that these were angels who came and possessed men who married the men, the daughters of man. If that is true, then these men were dealing with evil spirits. And the last form of sin that we see is lust of the flesh. They went after women. Sons of man lusted after the women, the daughters of God. Or the sons of God married the women, the daughters of man. These are the forms of sins, among many others, of course. But at least in few chapters, you see 10 forms of sins. And that's why sin is so difficult and so harmful and so sinful beyond measure. Because you may identify the sin of your brother or sister, and you may not have that sin, but you may have another sin hidden in your heart that you don't even recognize that it is in you. Sin doesn't come in one shape. It comes in so many forms. So what is the question we should ask ourselves before the Lord is, what is the sin that I suffer from? Lord, reveal my sin to me. Reveal my weaknesses to myself. Am I a hypocritical worshiper? Am I living my week in a way that's not pleasing to you? Am I a lying person? Am I an angry person? Am I a lustful person? Right? Am I an envious person? What is my sin? Reveal it to me so I can repent of it. The fourth thing about sin is that sin is mixed with the ingenuity of man. If you go with me back to chapter 4, verse 17, notice that this is the line of Cain, the sinful line. But notice these things about them. He says, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch when he built a city. So here's this man, Enoch, building a city. So they're builders. Then we move a little forward. We go into chapter verse 19. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ada bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and livestock. So here they are learning how to build tents and herding livestock. The other one, his brother, in verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play lyre and pipe. So they are talented musically. And lastly, in verse 22, and Zillah also bore Tubal Cain, who was a forger of all instruments, bronze and iron. So he is an engineer. He knows how to work iron and build things. And their father, Lamech, now verses 23 and 24, that is a poem. I don't know how you have it in your Bible, but in my Bible, in the ASV, they put it as a poem, and he spoke it as a poem. So Lamech, not only is he a polygamist and a murderer and a revengeful man, but he's talented with he's a poetic killer, if you may. You know, he knows how to write poetry. So when he says to his wives, listen to me, the wives of Lamech, and all the, that's written in a form of poem. So here they are. Here's this sinful line. And yet they're builders of cities, builders of tents, they're musicians, they're engineers. So what we learn is that sin didn't take away the ingenuity that God implanted in man. Right? It took away, though, the wisdom of man. Okay? Because the wisdom is rooted in the fear of God. So we lose the fear of God, we're not wise anymore, but we're still creative. And so I'll give you an example. Recently I was listening about the history of Stalin in Russia. Those of you who know about Stalin was, he's the gold standard of dictators in the world, and he killed millions of people. And now the historian who wrote the book to go about Stalin, I heard an interview for him, and they asked him, so what do you think about Stalin? And he was struggling, because on the one hand, he was he was extremely talented. Stalin was a very capable, talented man. But at the same time, here's this very gifted, talented man committing all these hideous murders and enslaving his population and starving them to death. So you see how his ingenuity and his evil were mixed together. And so we have to be very careful, brothers and sisters. If you look at arts today, arts, there's beautiful arts out there, right? Whether it's music or poetry or painting or etc. But most of it, if you notice, is sexualized. If you look at engineering, we are capable engineers. We have built rockets, and yet we have also built nuclear weapons and instruments of war. Scientists, they have made great discoveries, right? And yet scientists are leading the way toward atheism and the denial of the existence of God. Electronics, phones, iPads, wonderful. We can use them in so many wonderful ways. And yet they have put sin in the palm of our hand. We're not careful what we look at. Before you know it, you're watching things that you should not be watching, or reading things you should not be. So, for us as Christians, we have to be very careful how we use the arts and sciences and, engineering. It's like eating fish. You want to eat the fish, but not swallow the bone, right? Kind of thing. You know, because everything, sin is so rooted and so mixed up with these things that we have to be very, very careful. Sin is sinful beyond measure because it hides behind the cover of arts and sciences and electronics and all of that. That's four reasons. The fifth reason, sin is sinful beyond measure because sin dulls our hearts and ears towards the warnings of God. It dulls. In Noah's days, God gave man 120 years opportunity. Here is this man building this ark and preaching to the people to repent and come back to the Lord. God is bringing condemnation. God is bringing condemnation. God is bringing condemnation. But listen to the way Christ described the reaction of the people in the days of Noah. In Matthew 24, verses 38 and 39, our Lord describes the attitude of the heart of those people. He says, "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them." Well, isn't that interesting? Here's this man building this humongous ark and preaching repentance, and they are called, quote, unaware. They're hearing, but they're not hearing. They're seeing, but they're not seeing. They're living this leisurely life, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, as if nothing is happening. And then the flood comes, and they're caught by surprise, unaware. Why is that? Well, because that's what sin does. Sin dulls our ears and our hearts towards the voice of God. Look at Cain. One verse, God Himself is speaking to Cain in chapter 4. What happens the next verse? The very next verse, after he's done talking with God, he goes and talks to his brother, takes him to the field and kills him. Why? Because sin dulls our ears and our eyes. Brothers and sisters, such is the depravity of man. As much as you think we, in our sinful nature, are depraved, think 10 times more we are more depraved. We are far more depraved than we ever could think that we are depraved. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8:7. He says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. It doesn't and it cannot. Not only does it not have the desire, it doesn't also have the will to listen to the things of God. In Matthew 13:13, it says, "This is why Christ speaking to his disciples. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." That's what sin does to us. Sin makes us sit in church, listen to a sermon about sin, and then leaving church and going right back into sin. That's what it does to us. It takes God Himself to wake us up from our death and our sleep. May God does that to you this afternoon. Are you hearing the voice of God this afternoon? Are you hearing it whispering? Are you feeling uneasy as you're listening about sin, that there's sin in your life you need to repent? That's the voice of God speaking to you. Today is the day of salvation. You need to come back and repent of your sin if you're hearing it. The sixth reason why sin is so sinful beyond measure: it is done in the sight of God and against God. In verse 10, chapter 4, "And the Lord said to Cain, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" You see, to whom is the blood of Abel crying to? It's crying to God Himself. God sees our sins. "You who are purer, whose eyes are purer than to see evil and cannot see wrong." God sees evil and his eyes cannot stand it, the book of Hebrews tells us. So, God is the one who is most affected by our sins. If I can say this word, it injures him, it bothers him, it grieves him. Listen to what it says in verses 6 and 3 and 6 in chapter 6. Listen to the tenor, to the tone of his voice as he's speaking this word. He says, "Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him to his heart. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Do you hear the grief that is in his heart as he's saying these words? There's sadness, there's anger, there's disappointment in his heart toward where his creation is headed and has arrived at. In the book, in 1 Peter, Peter describes Lot. Now, this is a weak believer. And listen to what it says that he used to torment his righteous soul over their lawless deeds. He used to live in Sodom. He would see the sin of Sodom. And even this weak believer would be tormented. His soul would be tormented by the evil deeds of the people of Sodom. Now, if this weak believer is being tormented by the sin of the people of Sodom, how do you think God feels about sin? God has seen every single sin committed throughout history by every single man. See, we live in this culture nowadays, and we're bothered so much by the sin of our generation, right? Now imagine God seeing the sin of every generation from the day of Adam. How do you think that makes God feel? That's why sin is sinful beyond measure. It is directed against the heart of God, and it brings grievance into the heart of God. He regretted even why he created man to start with. That's what sin does to God. The last reason why sin is sinful beyond measure, it's because it will be punished eternally. Because he is holy, and because sin ultimately is directed against him, a just God must punish sin. In verse 13, chapter 6, if you want to look at that verse, listen to what he says to Noah. He says, "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." In chapter 7, verses 20 to 23, listen to how he went about doing that. It says, "The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind." Everything was wiped off. In verse 22 it says, "Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth." Their sin was so beyond measure that it had to be punished. Now, what about us today? Do we live in a culture that is sinful like that culture? I think we can all agree. According to the Bible and the standards of the Bible, we are living in a very sinful nature, culture, right? We live in a religious hypocrisy. We live with sexual perversion. We live with anger and envy and revenge and lying and envy and cheating. People worshipping different religions, dealing with evil spirits. Everything that was in the days of Noah are lived today. Because man hasn't changed. Man is man. And so what will happen to our world? Now God said He will not bring a flood of water anymore, and the rainbow is the proof of that. But there is another flood coming on this world. And that flood is not going to be a flood of water. It's going to be a flood of sulfur and fire. Listen to how John the Baptist describes it. He's speaking about the second coming of Christ. He says, His winnowing fork is in His hand. And He will clear His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Peter describes it this way. The second flood that's coming our way. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. The heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That is the end that is coming. There is a punishment coming on the world. God will not let sin sustain itself perpetually and eternally. God will bring judgment of sulfur and fire on this world. Now that's very dark, very gloomy, and very depressing. And I don't want to leave you there. There is good news about sin. One thing about sin that we know for sure from these chapters is that sin can be forgiven. And that's what I want to leave you with. Listen, we go back to that verse. His speech to Cain. He says to him, if you do well, what will you not be accepted? If you do well, in other words, you will be accepted. Unfortunately, Cain didn't do well. But that doesn't have to be our case. Right? We don't have to remain in sin. Right? Now, with Cain, he described sin as a crouching animal that is waiting to hunt us. Remember in the story when he was judging Adam and Eve and the serpent? What did he say to the serpent? It's kind of similar imagery. He said to the serpent that the son of the woman will come and he will crush your head. Amen. Speaking to the serpent. But brothers and sisters, the son of the woman has come. Amen. And the son of the woman crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And that's why we can say that you do not have to be a victim of your sins. You can emerge victorious. Your sins cannot kill you if you would hide behind the cross of Christ. Amen. And be washed with His blood. God has built an ark for Himself. His name is Christ. In the day of Noah, the world split into two groups. The group that refused to go into the ark, they were killed and judged. But there was 8 people who had the wisdom to go into the ark and be sealed inside it by the hand of God. We can be sealed in the ark of Christ. If we would repent, if we would give our lives to Christ, we are in the ark of Christ. And therefore, what sin can do to the world cannot do to you if you are in Christ. Amen. So if you're not in Christ this afternoon, I invite you to repent of your sin. Come and give your life to Him. Today is the day of salvation. Do not hold back, because the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. If you are in the Lord, if you are in the ark, I want to give you a word as you look around you. Now, I spend a lot of time describing the circumstances around us. We live in a very sinful culture. We do. And it brings torment into our souls, just like it brought torment into the soul of Lot back in the day. So what do we do? We do what our Lord commanded us to do. Listen to what he said to the disciples, and I'll end with this verse. In Luke chapter 21, verse 28, he said to them, "Now when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." Our redemption, brothers and sisters, is drawing near. Our Lord is coming again. Our Lord is coming to take us to Him and save us from the judgment that is awaiting this world. May His name be honored and glorified always. Amen. Let's pray.